we all said together. I received a question from a young woman, and I get a lot of questions and through social media. And you can follow me, of course, Pastor Andy WOCC, and I'm on Instagram, I'm on Twitter, and I'm on TikTok now, Help Us Holy Ghost. And you certainly can send me a question, it'll come straight to me. And a woman, her name is Kay, I'm not going to say her whole name, her name is Kay, and she asked me a question, and I'm going to read it. Her question says, "Hello, I have a question. Is it okay for Christians to have cosmetic surgery like Botox, etc., or is it a sin?" Kay, that's an excellent question. And I was going to write you back, but I figured I'd take a moment to answer the question in our devotional tonight, because I think it's a question that a lot of people have. And I don't necessarily mean the specifics of your question, but I think just the question of sin itself. And most of us, I don't want to speak too extemporaneously, but I think I'm safe in suggesting that many of us that were raised in church were raised in a fear-based religious perspective, okay? A fear-based religious experience. I know certainly that's how I was raised. And I know that many of us, that's what we were taught. We were sinners in the hands of an angry God. And we were mostly taught the fear of the Lord. I was taught, I was made to memorize the passage there in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Through me, your years will be many, and days will be added to your life. Days will be many, years will be added into your life. And that passage there in Proverbs. And so I was taught the fear of the Lord, not just the terror of the Lord or the fear or the just straight desperate horror of God, but the caution as a result of my knowledge of God. Sometimes I think when we talk about the fear of the Lord, and I've talked about this, you know, here on this devotional study, that I think that there are three prongs to our relationship with God. And my little prop's gone, but I had a basic, like a little stand, and show those three legs: love and need and fear, or really fear, love, need is really the order in which I think they're explained in the Bible. And I think that we can live in a time in which we almost are determined not to fear God at all. And we've ministered so much on grace and mercy, and it's all wonderful. At the same time, I think the fear can go too far. And I think that many of us were raised more fearing God than loving him. I certainly remember praying every night, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray my soul to take." I mean, I was praying that when I was 4, 5, 6 years old. Before I even had the knowledge of good and evil, before I'd even reached puberty, I mean, it was just led to be afraid and taught fear when it came to God of the kingdom. And I think that there is a wisdom to that. Like I said, like I quoted, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that wisdom does come as a result of fear. Wisdom does come as a result of caution. And I if you saw me go, fear, because I think the idea that wisdom comes from fear or terror, it's a truth, but it's a truth we don't necessarily like. So my face frowns up when I say it. But I am cautious because I'm afraid. I know, fear not, for God is with me. And I know God has not given me the spirit of fear, but there is something to be said for caution. There is something to be said, and there are things to be afraid of. And there's a wisdom that comes as a result of that. We've all been around a kid playing on a jungle gym and they just have no fear. You're telling them, be careful. They're trying to jump down from 6 feet in the air because they don't have any fear. They have yet to learn caution. They have yet to learn to be careful. They have yet to learn the fear of life, let alone the fear of the Lord. We're living in a world, in a time in which we barely want our children to be afraid of us. I think there's something to be said for your children to have some fear of you. And so that fear does go a long way. Get to your point, Pastor Andy. My point is that I think that we were raised so much in a fear-based perspective that we got away from the love of God. Here, John says in verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Part of the reason why I spent the last 6-7 minutes just explaining some of the background and some of the birth for many of us into Christianity or into spirituality, it being on fear, is so that I can introduce this idea, and I don't think it's an introduction, but just for us to have a conversation about the importance of knowing and relying on the love that God has for us. John assumes, I'm not saying Paul, please forgive me. Well, if I say Paul, because I reference Paul so much, but John is trying to say, well, we know the love of God and we rely on the love of God. The start of it is the knowledge of the love of God. The second part is relying on the love of God. A part of your question, Kay, her question for all of us who aren't her, and Kay, if you're watching tonight, the part of the challenge of the question is, if someone was to get cosmetic surgery, meaning if they've done something to themselves permanently, and this can apply to more than just surgery, this can apply to tattoos, where does it begin, where does it end? I know you said cosmetic surgery, Botox, but we're talking about something that impacts your flesh, something that you've done to your flesh, something that a person has done to their flesh through surgery, is that wrong? Is that a wrong thing to do? And I think there is no Bible that says anything about cosmetic surgery. I certainly could recommend that you love yourself, but there are people with cleft palates and all kinds of particular difficulties and issues. There are people whose surgeries have changed their lives, and certainly cosmetic surgeries have made a significant impact on the betterment of their life, and I don't see anything wrong with that. And so I certainly don't see anything about it in the scriptures, but I see, we can get nitpicky. The question was, or is it a sin? And again, there is nothing in the scriptures that is saying that cosmetic surgery is a sin. But I think the bigger question is, if it was a sin, so what then? For everyone who has too many piercings, and there are certain folks or believers conservatively who can see everything in terms of sin. And we have to be careful that fear doesn't just have to do with punishment. Here, John writes and says, perfect love drives out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And fear and punishment has a lot to do with control. And what we have to realize is that the God that has been described to us, the God that has been communicated to us, has been communicated to us in a way that had to do with punishment and fear and ultimately control. And very often by a people that were determined to punish us, make us afraid, and ultimately control us. One of the challenges that I have very often with communicating with African Americans, my black brothers and sisters, I know that not everyone that's watching this is African American or even of African descent. But one of the challenges for many African Americans and their perspective about Christianity is the evil that was done in the name of it. And might I please suggest to my brothers and sisters that that has more to do with the people that used it than Christ himself. To think that Christianity is a white man's religion, it's only a white man's religion as a result of the way that white men interpreted the scriptures. There's a passage that I've been referring to, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says, and now abides these three, faith, hope, and love, The greatest of these is love. But most of us were taught in church that the most important thing was faith. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think I've said this before. I'm saying it again tonight. That when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't say the greatest commandment was to believe in the Lord. He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That all of the law and the prophets hang on that commandment. But I would contend that a group, a generation, a cultural group, particularly white leadership, communicated to us a faith message more than a love message as a result of their failure when it came to love. And so they communicated a Christ to us, a word to us, a gospel to us, based more on faith, on fear, more on faith, more on fear, more on punishment, and ultimately more on control. That even the idea that if you were to get some kind of cosmetic surgery or any mistake that you might could make, even if I said to you that it was a sin, that idea of sin or that perspective of sin has more to do with the fear of God than the love of God. You understand? That if the main thing you're thinking about is being afraid of the Lord, then you're going to miss a whole big part of what it means to be in a relationship with Him. Part of what we've been talking about here at World Overcomers in terms of next and what's the next thing and next level knowledge, well, it's to know God. And I think it's a mistake for you to know Him and not know the aspect of Him that does have to do with fear, because I'm telling you right now, I'm afraid of the Lord. I do fear Him. And more than just fearing Him, I fear the consequences that are connected to the way that life should be lived. Woo, God help us. I was driving with my son and I was sharing with him. We were just talking about life. And I said to him, son, I taught you to drive on the right side of the road. Here in America, we drive on the right side of the road. And when I taught you how to drive, that's what I taught you. And he said, yeah. And I said, I'm okay. And so we're driving on a two-way highway. And I just pulled over and drove on the left side for a while. There were no cars coming. I could see pretty, but then far in the distance, I saw a car coming towards us. And I said to him, does this make you feel nervous? And he said, yes. And so I went and got on the right side. I said to him, I don't know if the things I've taught you are as random as sometimes people look at the scriptures or talk about the things of God as if it's just absolutely random to God. I think they have more to do with God understanding life and the world and the way it works and understanding what ultimately will bring you life and peace and not death. That is repentance from acts that lead to death. When you see it from that perspective, then you begin to see that the fear of the Lord has more to do with the love of God. That I want to please Him because He knows what's best for me. And what is to His pleasure is that I'm prosperous, that I'm happy, that I'm contented, that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not just to feed God's ego about being right. Sometimes I think one of the most difficult things for us to do is to acknowledge that God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. That's just so difficult for us to fathom, that we want to box God into human thinking. And very often, we want to be right just because we like to be right. We see truth totally subjectively. And we insist on being heard based on how we feel. We insist on being right simply because of who we are in our emotional stature, in our emotional situation with a person. Even if we could be wrong in that relationship, we want to be right. We want to be heard. And as a result of that, we can start to see God in that same way. We think God's just up there being right just because he wants to be right or just because he's insecure. I think I said that a couple of weeks ago, that when we very often jealousy is a sign of insecurity. I don't know if I said that. Jealousy is a sign of insecurity. And I know I wrote it down in my notes, so I hope I did say it. And so when the Lord says, when the Bible says that God's a jealous God, we see that jealousy based on, because we can think of jealousy as insecure. And very often when people who are critical or don't believe in God talk about God as a jealous God, they talk about jealousy in the lines or under the idea or concepts of human jealousy. Well, I would contend that God's jealousy is not like human jealousy. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But we want him to be like us so that we can understand him. But the Bible says that who can understand the mind of God that he would instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. So part of our drive or our desire, our aim to get to know Christ is to have some knowledge of God. But we have to be careful not to be presumptuous to believe that we can say his mind. Saying all that to say that the image that God gives for us to think about, the example that he gives for us to point to, when our hearts are overwhelmed, when we come to the end of ourselves, when we're taking a look at the country and we're looking at particularly in America, for those of you that are in other parts of the world, understand you have to pray for us because we're battling against something that you're not necessarily battling against. Those of you who are in India, most of you in India are Indian. Most of you in Nigeria are Nigerian. Most of you in Ghana are Ghanaian. America is a great big multicultural experiment. Sometimes people try to talk like multiculturalism is the will of God. And I'm sorry, I beg to differ. And I'm not saying that it's a bad thing. But God created the world and created humans and put us on all different parts of the planet. And we share a similar language with similar people so that we can be united together. Because unless we're united with each other, we'll always be meat to dominance. And so, yes, Chinese people need to stick together, and Japanese people need to stick together, and Indian people need to stick together, and Nigerians need to stick together. And the worst thing that can happen to Nigerians is for Nigerians to turn on Nigerians. And for the enemy to turn on Nigeria, he's got to divide and conquer. For the enemy to destroy Ghana, he's got to get Ghanaians to turn on one another and not be united. And to help them to be united, he made them look like one another and gave them common languages and dialects so that they could be united together. Any idea that that's not godly? Well, if that's not godly, then we should all only be one race and only have one color and one language. But that's not how God created us. And he separated us by waters. And the thing that has caused multiculturalism is technology. In America, slavery and technology. Greed. And so now for anyone to use Christianity or Christ to divide a people from one another, it's only about conquer. Is it really about love? Or is it for them to continue to rule? My point is that when we start to talk about the love of God, we are talking about something that the group that taught us Christianity has not done well. The culture that has been in charge of Christianity for the last 500 years does not do a good job at what John recommends. Because John says that you can't love God. He said, We love God because he first loved us. Now, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, hates his neighbor, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And God has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's just way too much hate in the Capitol for those people to really know God. The riot that happened, it's just too much for those people to know God. There's too much hate on hate within us. It has to cause us to ask ourselves the question, do we really know the Lord? And I think that kind of fear and control births is a perspective of sinners in the hands of an angry God. And so I'm down to my last 7-8 minutes, and I just feel like I've been all over the place. I trust you hear my answer. Do I think cosmetic surgery, Botox, is a sin? No. But if I did, for everyone who's ever sinned, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So does cosmetic surgery, is that a sin that's worse than another sin? Some might say yes, because it's permanent. Well, for all of us that have had a child out of wedlock, that's permanent. And that clearly was sin, was it? I mean, if we consider sex is supposed to be for married people. So if someone engages in premarital sex and has a child, then according to the structures of God, and even I would make an argument that God places that structure because he understands how powerful family is. He made sex to be enjoyable and wonderful and fun, and it's a glue that unites people together. And he wants procreation to happen within it because there's something powerful about unity, something powerful about family. And so, but that child is here to stay now. So the person that says, oh, Lord, forgive me, and finds out that they're pregnant and has the child and births the child into the earth, well, now they've gone through a process that has now given them something that's permanent. So you understand my point. Even if someone says, oh, well, tattoos are a sin, I'm not saying that. It's permanent. Well, there's all kinds of permanent things that we do. We all make decisions that lead to permanent things. And if they were mistakes or if they were sins, then if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My word to you, Kay, is I want you to think more about your love relationship with God than your fear relationship with God. I don't want you to see the Bible as some great big legal document. I don't want you to think about, oh my God, every little thing that you could ever do that's wrong. John says, we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete in us so that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. If I want to have confidence on the day of judgment, then I'm going to be relying on the love of God. If I want to have confidence on the day of judgment, then I got to be trying to love you the way I want God to love me, because in this world, I am like him. That he is my role model, that he is who I'm trying to chase after, that he is who I'm trying to emulate myself after. And that the example that God gives us when we're trying to fathom him is family. In 1 John chapter 3, this same writer says, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Jesus said that if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts, give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? So those passages are meant to cause us to see the father, child, mother, family dynamic as an example of what it means to interact with God. And for any of us who have children, it takes us to another perspective when it comes to God and our relationship with him. Okay, if you were my daughter, or anyone that's watching, where my daughter, my son, got cosmetic surgery. As your father, even if I'm disappointed, even if I wish you hadn't got a tattoo that made you look like a tiger, even if I wish you hadn't tattooed your eyes black, even if I wish you hadn't gotten Botox to have bigger lips, or even if I wish that hadn't, that you had not done that, even if that was against my plan for you as your parent, but my love for you has got to be bigger than my plan for you. And if I really am strong, then my love for you can adapt. And a part of the reason why there are so many people out of a relationship with God is because they were communicated principles over people. And we started to look at the Bible as a great big legal document, and you were taught that the principles trumped who you were as a person. And certainly I think that the principles were made for you, not you for the principles. I think the principles were created for you to have life and that more abundantly. But I also think it's absolutely possible for God to love you and you are not accessing the principles. I think the only person who pays the price for you not accessing the principles is you. I think the worst thing you can ever do is get disconnected from the principles, because I think the principles give you life. But I don't think God is so insecure that he's taking your disobedience to his principles personally. I was having a conversation with one of my children, and they apologized to me, and they said, well, I want to apologize to you because I think I hurt, you know, because I know I hurt you. And I said, if you're going to apologize to me for hurting me, you're going to be apologizing all day, because to some extent, children are pain. Don't apologize to me because you think you hurt me, because I'm a parent. I can handle the pain you caused me. Apologize to me because you're wrong. We shouldn't apologize to God because God needs our apology. We should say, Lord, I'm sorry because sinning against you leads me down a path that's not going to bring me strength. You don't hurt God when you sin. You only hurt yourself. And so I think hurting yourself bothers God more than anything. You shutting off doors to your own life. You disconnecting your own self from purpose. You doing something to yourself that's going to cause you more pain than blessing bothers God. I think it bothers him because he loves you. I think it bothers him because you need him. I think it bothers him because he would speak to you and give you wisdom if he could. But do I think Botox is some kind of unpardonable sin? No, I don't. And I think that we have to reevaluate our perspective. And I think that the current situations are causing us to do that. We have to reevaluate who taught us what we know about God. Ask ourselves, do we really know him? Because the real thing is to love him. Lord, I just want to thank you for our time together tonight. God, I believe, therefore I've spoken with the same spirit of faith I believe in, so now I'm speaking, and I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. I pray for every person that's made a mistake. So I'm praying for me, because I've made mistakes. I've made mistakes in the last 6 months. I've made mistakes in the last 6 years. But God, I know that your love covers. It doesn't mean that there's an excuse, because Lord, the mistakes I make affect me. So God, I pray that you save all of us from ourselves. Unto thee, O Lord, do we lift up our souls. O God, we trust in thee. Let us not be ashamed. Let not our enemy triumph over us. God, have mercy on us. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have your way in us. May we be as close to your plan for us as possible. And may we be used by you. We promise to praise you for what you do and say. You're so worthy. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. So glad you're with us tonight. I got a word from you on Sunday. As always, I'll be back again on Wednesday night to share more. And I don't know what's going to happen next Wednesday. I don't know if I'm going to share another devotional thought or answer another question. But I'm glad we were together tonight. And I trust that you heard a word from the Lord. I trust God has spoken to your heart. Never forget. This is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith.